Mark chapter 8. And there's a great verse here in Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 38, if you would, tonight. Mark 8:38. We'll look at some other verses. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Now that's just, that's not really saying, well, I mean, it could refer to being ashamed of the Bible, but it really means a lot more than that. It means being ashamed of the commandments in the Bible. It means being ashamed of obeying the Bible. It means being ashamed of living the Bible. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know, it's one thing to be unashamed of Jesus in a an accepting crowd. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Jesus says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation. A huge contrast. Of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed. Now, I know that's a different God than a lot of people have today. That's a different God than a lot of people know today. The fact that God would be ashamed of them. But this is the Lord Jesus who said this. Whosoever there shall be ashamed of me and my words, obeying the words, commandments of the Bible in this wicked day. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in this day of moral relativism, this day of political correctness, this day to proclaim that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then he turned with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here, the Roman persecution has begun. Previous to this, it was a religious persecution. Previous to this, it was the persecution of the Jews. But now, we have the persecution of the Roman authorities and the general populace. Apostle Paul's in prison. Timothy, you might say, has been left with the responsibility to carry the banner of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul says, remember, in jail. The Apostle Paul said, no man has stood with me. All have forsaken me. First Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But thee that be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. 1976, and that era, independent Baptist finally realized that the Great Commission was to educate their children. They have a responsibility to educate their children in the things of God. And so Christian schools were springing up all over the country. And Christian schools are completely different than parochial schools, because parochial schools can exist under the present system, but not Christian schools. And all over the country, pastors were being put in jail for starting Christian schools. I watched the movement. I think of a particular church in Nebraska. Nebraska was very hard on Christian schools and pastors. And I think of this one situation in Nebraska that the pastor was put in jail for starting a Christian school. And you know, you think about it. You think, well, man, I mean, the people are going to rally behind him. You know, they're going to stand with him. They're going to rally behind him. And they're going to see him through this. But what actually happened? Now, yes, thank the Lord, there was pastors all over America that stood with this man and helped him. But what happened to the people? In most and many, I shouldn't say most, but many, many cases, the people did not want to have anything to do with a pastor that was put in jail. They did not want to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And I saw many churches actually fold and become almost non-existent under these circumstances. But the Apostle Paul says, be not thou ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, the Bible makes it pretty clear that it's a very serious offense to be ashamed of the Lord. It's a very serious offense to be ashamed of being different because you obey the Bible. I'm thinking of that verse in Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And we know in the Bible that the law of God was different than any other religious writings in the world. And that the Jewish people were different than all the peoples of the world, everywhere they go. If you've done any traveling, especially if you travel out of New York, you'll probably encounter an Orthodox Jew. They won't come up and tell you that they're an Orthodox Jew, nor will they give you some Jewish literature to try to convert you. But you'll know they're an Orthodox Jew. And they dress differently. You can spot them a mile away. And especially the men. Can you recognize that they're an Orthodox Jew? And they do not go around, you know, with their tail between their legs, ashamed of who they are. I'm amazed as we think of how in Israel, even in their apostasy, while they were in Persia, Mordecai would not bow down before Haman. And Haman went to the king and he said, King, I want you to know that there are these people that are diverse from all peoples of the earth. That's what Haman said of them. They're diverse from all the peoples of the earth. The Bible tells the Old Testament people, the Jews, in their clothing were to wear a riband of blue. It was a constant reminder to them that they were the children of the God of heaven. It was a constant reminder and a statement to the world that they were not ashamed of who they were. I wonder today, do we have a problem with being ashamed of being different? Do we have a problem with sticking out as someone that is different? I mean, how low can our society be? How far can we have traveled from God? And yet, the people of God, it seems, are trying to amalgamate into the culture and fit into the culture more than ever before. I was just looking at some records of Wheaton College. And Wheaton College was the premier evangelical school in the 50s. Had such great men as John Blanchard and Merrill Tenney and other great theologians that were associated with that school. And in all the literature, it said, students at Wheaton College, don't drink. They don't smoke. And they don't dance. And other things. And don't go to the movies. Nor watch movies at home. Hollywood movies. I use the word film for Christian films. They're not fit into Hollywood philosophy. But you know, if you look up Christianity Today and type in Wheaton College, you'll find out that now at Wheaton College, everyone can go to the dance. Everyone can go to the dance. And upperclassmen, those in graduate school, and the faculty, they all can smoke and drink. No problem. Wonder who changed? God? Were all those godly people completely misguided? Obviously not. Because the Bible has something to say about all these things. But you know, I think there's two issues. I think one of the issues is that Christians are letting the culture determine their beliefs. Oh, before I go any further, a couple of corrections. One, on this morning's message, I mistakenly said that John 3:16, the word for world, was the word oikoumene. It's not. It is the word cosmos. And if I inferred that 2 Corinthians 4, the word for world, was cosmos, that was a mistake, because that word is the word ionios. But I did talk about those three words, tried to explain them. So make sure that you put that in your thinking. Now I lost my train of thought. But that was important. So today, we recognize that Satan is in charge of the culture. Now, there was a day in which our culture was dominated by Christian thinking. And there's many effects of Christian thinking. I would call it the repercussions of Christianity. In 1830s, there was a great movement among Christians to ban, abolish slavery. And yet, you could read the New Testament and you can read about slaves. And you can read the Old Testament and you can read about slaves, right? But the effect of the overall truth of the Scripture would be to abolish slavery. It would be called the repercussions of Christian thinking pervading the culture. That kind of thinking has stopped, to the most part. That kind of thinking has stopped today, where Christian thinking pervades the people of God and they begin to apply the principles of the Word of God and to allow Christianity to come full swing. Now we have the opposite effect. Now we have come to the place where Christian thinking is so far from people that instead of Christian thought influencing the culture influences Christian thought. But that's not our message. The message is, why are Christians ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are Christians ashamed to be different? Now, obviously, you know, for many of you, the shoe doesn't fit. I realize that. You're here, you're identified with this place, because you're not ashamed. But yet, the fact is, all of us do feel that pressure to be accepted by the world. And our lack of witness is many times shown by a lack, by a fear, being ashamed of the Lord. Pastor John was reminding me, the man who used to be alive, and he had neighborhood Bible time. And in neighborhood Bible time, trying to remember the man's name, he would have these young preacher boys, and he'd take them to a restaurant. And the rule was, at the restaurant, you had to pray for the meal, and you had to pray loud enough so that everyone in the restaurant could hear your prayer. Now, this man had a purpose in what he was doing, and his purpose was to overcome the fear of man, to take away being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he was criticized, but he knew what he was doing. He'd been in the work for a long time. But today I feel like this is quite an issue. Ashamed. Why do I say that? Because I see more and more young people trying to dress more and more sensually. More and more young ladies trying to fit into the fashions of the world. More and more Christian institutions, their students looking like the world, the girls looking like you are walking into Walmart. There's something wrong. I think the root of it is being ashamed of the Lord. This came to my attention ago when we had the news headlines. USA Today showed the picture of this young lady. That's not her yet. No. There. This young lady, a Muslim young lady who entered the Miss America contest in Minnesota. Now, let's look at the next picture of her. Hope we got it. Where's the next one? That it? Oh, I'm sorry. Missed the main one. The next picture showed her in the swimsuit competition. That's it. That's not it. Is that it? Swimsuit competition. This is called a burqa swimsuit. Covered from neck to ankle. Not ashamed of her belief. Now, I don't recommend anyone entering that contest. But I have yet ever to hear of a Christian entering the Miss America contest and being covered from neck to foot. Never. In fact, if we go back to the first picture, I can only show the head picture of this young lady. Because, and don't go look it up. Because in all the news reports, Teresa Scanlon is most famous for her bikini-clad picture. A Christian young lady, born again, who won the Miss America contest. Interesting. The article says Teresa Scanlon, Patrick Henry College's newest co-ed, is going to have to buy some new clothes. Teresa Scanlon, which became the youngest woman to win the Miss America contest, is matriculating in an ultra-conservative Christian college where students have to dress modestly. And you know, the Miss Universe, Miss America contest, ladies, they don't win if they run around half naked and are ashamed of it. They have to proudly strut and display themselves. You can take those off. Why? Why is it? Why is it that some dear people who believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross, but Judas did? Why is it some dear people that have been taught that they might be able to have their sins forgiven if they do all these good works? And that Jesus is not the Son of God. He is a mere prophet. The Bible teaches they are lost on their way to hell. Why is it that these dear people are unashamed of what they believe? Muslim people will enter athletic events, even the Olympics, and they will be clothed from neck to foot. They will be clothed. And they will be unashamed of their faith. Now, the covering aspect of their faith is based on the Old Testament. Any scholar who understands Mideast culture will tell you that the dress code of the Muslims, which means to cover themselves, of course, it's very hypocritical because the men are very wicked. But they require the women to follow. There's the dress code. Covering. Just like Adam and Eve were covered by God. From neck all the way down, as far as... Now, how can these people be unashamed? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have salvation. They aren't trying to I guess they are. They're trying to stand up for their God. What about Christians? Go to the average Christian college. I'm talking about fundamental Christian college. Who's the weirdo? I tell you who the weirdo is. The person who's fully clothed. They're the weirdo. Something's all mixed up. Now, I think there's some reasons why Christians are ashamed of the Lord. This is not all that there is to this, but I think there are some reasons why Christians are ashamed of the Lord. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 4. Verse 6. My people. Of course, this is a letter from the prophet of God to a people that were fit for the judgment of God. It had come slow but sure, the departure. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Notice the lack of knowledge is twofold. The lack of knowledge is because a lack of knowledge. But the second half of it is that the lack of knowledge in many cases is willful. A lack of knowledge. You know, a lack of really knowing the Bible. There is a lack of knowing the Bible. You know, I've told this before. When I was in seminary, I never had, before that time, any Bible lesson on modesty and clothing. Nope, never. Never once. Not one. My professor came in one day, and he was very unusual. I mean, he and his wife both were proficient in Hebrew and Greek. They could read the Bible, Old Testament Hebrew. They could read it in Greek. And they would spend a lot of time studying. And remember, these were the days of NBA short shorts. And that was were the days of Christian College short shorts. And he came into class and said, "Boys, got something to tell you." No. I've been studying the Bible. Now you got to remember, I was 8 years an athlete. I wasn't just an athlete. I was in wrestling. There's a huge difference. I remember saying, "I don't want to study this. I don't want to change. This doesn't fit to my way of life, even as a Christian." And then this same professor said, "Now, if you're not willing to study the Bible on this, then don't even think about going into ministry. Because if you aren't willing to study the Bible, then you're not fit to go into the ministry."
That's right.
That was a pretty big challenge. But that's neither here nor there. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, within that, there are a couple other aspects of it. One is that this is coupled with a modern-day thinking of postmodernism, is that you can't know the truth. Now, let me explain it from an area that you won't be offended at. You know, the Brook churches have been around for quite a while. Now, the Brook churches have a lot of characteristics, but one of their characteristics is we have no definitive statement on the rapture. We have no definitive belief on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. We have no definitive position on premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism. We have no definitive position on these things. In fact, they're probably more against it than for anything. They're just a smattering of everything. You know why? Because postmodernism says there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute right and wrong. Isn't that the political correctness? There's no absolute right and wrong. And if you say that there's an absolute, of course they say there's an absolute, you know, wickedness. But if you say there's an absolute and that's wrong, you are wicked, aren't you? They call you racist and everything else. You know why? Because the spirit of the day is there is no definitive, absolute truth. It's either you can't know the truth, or truth is relative. You know what I mean? This pastor says this, But this pastor says this. Therefore, it doesn't matter. No truth. Or, it's only personal. You know, neo-orthodoxy. The Bible's inspired. Word inspires you. Otherwise, it's not the inspired Word of God. Relative. Lack of knowledge. It's masked in all sorts of bad thinking. But it's all the same thing. There is no absolute truth, and you can't know the truth. Therefore, why stand for the truth? If there's no absolute truth. Now, I dare say, this Muslim girl says, there is right and wrong. And there is truth. Their thinking is wrong. Their truth is wrong. In this area, it's the covering aspect is true. Their culture hasn't changed in thousands of years. I mean, they didn't get a new culture. They adapted the culture of the Mideast. They didn't come around until 500 AD. The covering aspect, but the truth, there is a truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I am amazed how many people really don't know the Bible. I'm amazed how many people say they think they know the Bible, but they don't really know the Bible. I also know there are many people who say, you know, this is my belief, and it's a good one, but they don't believe it's absolute truth. They don't believe it's absolute truth. Now, that's relativism, that's humanism. It might be good at the time being, but it's probably going to change if they don't think it's absolute truth. Secondly, I believe that there's a lack of, people are ashamed of living differently for God and being obviously different is because they lack the illumination of the Holy Spirit. They lack the illumination. Number one, they don't know the Bible. Number two, they lack the conviction that truth is absolute. Number three, they lack the illumination of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the Bible tells us in John chapter 16, it says this. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world. The word reprove is the word we get the word conviction from. The Bible says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for what? Reproof. Now the Bible says to the preacher, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now neo-evangelicalism doesn't like that. You aren't supposed to preach with conviction. You aren't supposed to preach with, thus saith the Lord. They say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit's job. No, they don't know their Bible. Bible has it very clear. Holy Spirit's job, convict. The Word of God's job, convict. The man of God's job, convict. What is conviction? Conviction is to shine the light on a person so they are truly convinced that wrong is wrong. In my heathen mind of the past, I think it's from even pictures, conviction is Sherlock Holmes with his flashlight. You know, catching the bank robber right in the act, shining his light on him. Caught ya! You know what? That's conviction. That's the light of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lightens the soul through the Word of God. And when a person is walking in the Spirit and the preacher preaches the Bible, the Holy Spirit says, that's the truth! That's the truth! That's how it goes. That's the truth. There's a lack of conviction of the Holy Spirit today. There's a lack of conviction of the Holy Spirit today. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't wrong. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. When you correctly study the Bible, the Holy Spirit shines his light on it. And that's the way it is. One time a fellow said to me, Pastor, can't you stop preaching some of this stuff? I said, how can I throw away what I know is the truth? How could I go against my very soul in the Bible? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says. Of course, you know, people can agree until you get specific. And so I'm being general to some degree. 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. If any man will do his will. You know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my wife was sharing with me. She's reading in Jeremiah 42:3. And the people said, of course, the Israelites, the Jewish people, had killed the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had put in charge. And they were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come back and wipe them all out. And so they go to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, what are you supposed to do? Now, Jeremiah, whatever you tell us, that's what we're going to do. And so Jeremiah goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what should I tell the people? And the Lord says, Jeremiah, tell them, don't go to Egypt. Now, before, I got to go back a step. They said to Jeremiah, now Jeremiah, whatever you find out from the Lord, that's what we're going to do. Remember that? Whatever the Lord tells you, that's what we're going to do. They reassured him. Go find out from the Lord. And so he went to the Lord, says, the Lord says, don't go to Egypt. And what did they say? You didn't get that from the Lord. You didn't get that from the Lord. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to Egypt. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm going to obey the Bible. But what they meant is I'm going to obey the Bible if it fits into my thinking. Lack of illumination of the Holy Spirit. Next reason is because there's a lack of commitment to the glory of God. A lack of commitment for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God, to live to the glory of God, Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, there are so many verses we could go to in the Bible about talking about our purpose is to live to the glory of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 12, what does he say? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What is the glory of God? The glory of God means to live so that people have the right opinion of God. Now, put it in the context of our message tonight. Do you have any doubt of what this young lady probably thinks about God? Do you have any question about what she thinks about God? She thinks that God is holy. And you'd have to say that if they read the newspaper and they read about this young lady, maybe this young lady has repented since then. They read this newspaper article about this evangelical Christian. What would they think? What would her opinion be of their God? Would it be correct? Would it be correct? It'd be incorrect. Our purpose is to give the right opinion of God. That's our purpose. You know, people who are fashion prone, they're not thinking about the right opinion of God. They're thinking of fitting in. They're thinking of fitting in. They're thinking of people's approval. They're not thinking about giving an opinion about God. Now, I'm not a Mennonite, but the Mennonites have been around for 500 years. Isn't it interesting? The Mennonites haven't changed. So-called fundamental Baptists have been around about 60 years. And they have changed from night to day, or day to night, that'd be a better way to put it. Why? One group is committed to giving the right opinion of God. And God does not change. What do you think, young person? Is that the purpose of your life? To bring glory to God? To cause the world to have a right opinion of God? And lastly, why is it that people are ashamed? Because I believe that many people have a lack of faith. They have a lack of faith. They have a lack of faith that there is a reward in heaven for those who will live righteously. I think of this verse in Proverbs 23. That is a great pithy saying in Proverbs 23, verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. This is the context. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Don't go the way of sinners. Don't envy sinners, because there's an end. And those who live righteously, there is a righteous God who rewards the righteous. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about for those who are saved, there is a judgment day. There is a reward. There is an eternity. Lack of faith. We sang the song, "It Will Be Worth It All." Is that how you believe? It will be worth it all. You really believe that? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all to live a holy, godly life. It will be worth it all, even though the world may scorn and mock and laugh. It will be worth it all if we give our lives to live for the glory of God, to give a right opinion of God, to give a right opinion of the Word of God. It will be worth it all. Obviously, there's many other realms of life, etc. But we're talking about, Jesus said, if anyone will be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall I be ashamed before my Father in heaven. You know, those were the words of Jesus. The loving Son of God. The one who gave his life on Calvary's cross. The one who loved us sinners. Those were his words. Do you think he was misrepresenting the truth? Do you think that was a different Jesus who said that? Or do you think that's the Jesus of the Bible? I think it was Jesus of the Bible. I think many times we'd like Jesus to be different than who he is. We'd like to take one part of Jesus and we would like to ignore all the other parts of Jesus. You know, there's nothing like a Christian, especially a young Christian, especially a young person. You know, you have to be an old fogey like me. Doesn't matter. You know? Doesn't matter. But it's the young people. That's where it really counts. Guess that's where the pressure is, isn't it? Right? That's where the pressure is. That's where it counts. And you know, it's a powerful, powerful testimony when a young person stands up for Jesus Christ. By living right, by speaking right, by doing right, people take notice. People take notice. I remember a young lady said to one of my daughters, witnessing to her, she said, "You know, you people are different." You know what? What if she would have said, "Well, I'm ashamed that we're different. I'm ashamed of that." What if she would have, by just her reaction, said she was ashamed of being different? What effect would it have? Be negative, wouldn't it? But what about a young person who says, "I'm not ashamed to be different. I serve the living God. I'm not ashamed of Him." That's a powerful testimony. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. That's the attitude that we need to have. And you know what? Every one of us have some shame in us of our Savior, and we need to confess it as sin. We're ashamed to pass out a tract. We're ashamed to talk to someone like Paul, you know. I've been there too. Oh, there's someone behind me. What are they going to think if I pass out this tract? Oh man, isn't it terrible? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Our culture is going down the tubes a million miles an hour. Who is going to stand up and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's going to be willing to be different? Who's going to be willing to say, "This is what the Bible says. I'm not ashamed of the Bible." We can't do that if we don't know the Bible. We can't do that if the truths of the Bible don't permeate our thinking. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you and saying, "You know what? My ashamed days are over. I'm getting a new wardrobe. My ashamed days are over. My shame days are over. I'm going to boldly speak for Jesus. I'm going to have a pack of tracts with me from now on. I'm going to be handing them out. The ashamed days are over." This is a sinful and adulterous generation. It can't be much more wicked. And Christians are more silent than ever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are ashamed of our being ashamed. What a day we live in. And Lord, it's so wicked we are ashamed to say that homosexual marriage is a sin. We're ashamed to stand up against alcohol. We're ashamed to stand up against immodesty. We're ashamed of you. In action, many times. We're afraid of the rejection of men, but not ashamed, not afraid of standing before you. And you said you'd be ashamed of us. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord, to get the power of the Holy Spirit to break off the shackles of this wicked world, to break off the power of peer pressure of the hour. Help us to fall in love with you, that we love you so much and we love souls so much that we're willing to stand out for you, to speak for you, to live for you, to be different, to be holy, because you're holy, to be the people of God as we ought. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. We agree with, in general, with the message, but God wants us to do something about it. And I know one thing, we don't ever do anything about it unless we decide. And by the grace of God, maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight in some way that you've been ashamed of the Lord. Maybe that shame, that being ashamed is a little bit hidden because you didn't know that you were ashamed. You were just trying to be like the world, get their approval. The Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. And say, God, spoke my heart. I realize I need his power more than ever. I need to really find out and live, really know the Bible so that I have real Bible convictions in my life and be willing to stand for them. Say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken my heart. I'm saying yes to the Lord. Pray for me. Anyone here tonight? All right. Okay, praise the Lord. All right. Anyone else? Okay, amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, amen. Amen. Lord, you see the hands? The hands really... a hand of intention, but also a hand of need. Lord, we need you. We can't do it on our own. We need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to love you with all our heart. We have to love souls enough to be willing to live differently. Oh, Lord, we need you. Deliver us. Deliver us from our own human weakness, Lord, that you might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.